Once again, good morning and welcome. It is good to see the presence of all whom we have with us today. As was mentioned in the announcements, our gospel meeting has changed, and of course plans will be made to readjust the dates from that standpoint, but it's still only a few weeks away even, regardless beyond that, so we will make the necessary arrangements and deal with that. It has been certainly good to be blessed with beautiful weather, rain, and as Max prayed for, we realize that there are friends and neighbors just a little bit north of us who are dealing with some problems as a result of this. Nevertheless, it is something that is so much needed, and we're blessed for that. And I mention that because we really have it pretty good compared to a lot of the rest of the country. There have been several churches today who have had to cancel services, some that we are familiar with, because they're dealing with ice and severe snow and so on. So there's brethren all over the country that we want to remember in our prayers. And one other thing that I did want to mention, James Hamilton is my brother-in-law. You all have met him before. He's one of the men that we have been able to support. His brother, who's named Tommy Hamilton, and his wife Joy are currently in the Ukraine. Now, the Ukraine is in the news right now because of extreme upheaval with Russia and so on, and the country is threatening to be divided. Tommy and Joy are over there trying to adopt two children, and they ask for our prayers. And so I just want to ask that you pray on their behalf that everything will work out well. It looks like they may be there for several weeks as they try to develop this. And if you want more information on that, you can ask me following the services. But that is some brethren that would be worthy of our petition. Well, on to the lesson at hand. We are continuing our study dealing with back to the basics throughout 2014. And we have now come to the month of March. And what we are going to be addressing as our theme for the month of March is we are going to be talking about the Godhead. And in this particular study, what we are going to engage in is we are going to present four lessons on Sunday mornings, two of them about Jesus. This morning we're going to talk about who is Jesus. And then next week we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus as the Son of God, and identify him as the Son of Man and the Son of God, and present some proofs that are associated with that. That's an important thing for us to grasp. Again, a very fundamental principle in our faith. And that is going to be followed by a lesson answering the question, who is Holy Spirit, or who is the Holy Spirit? And then we're going to have another lesson dealing with what is the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's going to be the four lessons that we are going to address. And there may be a couple of other things that I have in mind on some Sunday evenings that we will address as well in dealing with this particular subject. Now, introducing Jesus is a challenging topic, limiting it to one lesson. Most of you know that over the course of several years, we presented a lengthy series on the life of Jesus. I went and looked back at my records, and it was a study that I actually began in the latter part of 2010, and it actually went till the beginning of 2013. And there was a lot of breaks in between where we addressed other subjects. But my point is we have spent substantial time dealing with the life of Jesus. And certainly no apology ought to ever be made for that, because the reason we are here is because of Jesus. And if you examine, for lack of a better term, the portfolio of a gospel preacher and you look at the lessons he has presented, there needs to be substantial study on the life of Jesus. I say that because I'm not going to rehash everything that was presented in that series of lessons. This morning we are just simply going to introduce who Jesus is, and then, as I've already pointed out, what we're going to deal with in our lesson next week. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and get started with this particular study. I want to present 5 points associated with the life of Jesus and why he is so fundamental to our faith this morning. The first thing that I want to notice about Jesus, of course, is that he is our Savior. One of the key concerns that we find as we study Scripture is a need to address the problem of sin. We're all sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's the consequence of one who is caught up in sin. So sin is certainly something that we all need to address. John in 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 and 10 tells us if we say we're not sinners, we're lying. We make God out to be a liar if we say we have no sin. And so we do not want to be guilty of that, and we need to understand that. But another thing, when it comes to an understanding of the fact that we are sinners, we also need to understand that there is a need for a Savior. Now, God is the one who has defined what sin is. And that's another important concept for us to grasp when we study the Word of God. You might say this is a fundamental teaching here. Understanding what sin actually is. The word for sin is actually from a word that literally means to miss the mark. Associated with the idea of that of an archer's target. And you miss the target. Now what's the mark? What's the target? The target is God's Word. And as I said, He has defined what sin is. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 4, John there tells us that sin is lawlessness. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And that's a good description of what sin is. It means acting without the law. In James chapter 4 and in verse number 17, James there said, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4 is when you act without law, you are guilty of sin. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, when you know to do something and you don't do it and you do not act upon that, that also is sin. And then, of course, there's Romans chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, where Paul there reminds us that he who doubts in his actions is also guilty of sin. In other words, if you're not sure whether or not something is sinful or not, for all intents and purposes, to you it is sinful. Don't do it. That's basically the three different categories, if you will, in dealing with the subject of what sin is. So we find that we are sinners. God has defined what sin is, but the question that we ask is, what do we do about it? We need to understand that the same God who defines what sin is also has provided the way with which we deal with sin in our lives. And of course, that way is through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3 and in verse number 16, we read there that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I will tell you right now, that is an incredible verse of Scripture. I realize that there are some that misuse that passage in the religious world today, but it is still a fundamental passage that reminds us of why we are here. We're here because God so loved the world. And so we need to keep that in mind. In Luke chapter 2 and in verse number 11, as Jesus was born, the angels announced to shepherds in the field, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And being the Savior is the one, He's the one that's going to deliver us. He's going to deliver us from an enemy. And of course, that enemy is Satan himself. While upon this earth, Jesus declared the very reason why He came was to save us. In Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, you read there about Zacchaeus. And you remember the account of Zacchaeus being short in stature, climbs up in a tree, and he wants to get a picture of Jesus because he's walking down the road, and Jesus walks straight up to him and says, I'm going into your house, come down. And he was a tax collector. And of course, Zacchaeus makes an acknowledgement there while Jesus is teaching him that he will make things right. That which he has wronged, he will make right. And the response of Jesus to him is, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus came to find and to save those who are lost. He is our Savior. In John 10, and in verse 10, where Jesus describes himself as the chief shepherd, he says there that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus came to bring life. Jesus came to bring salvation to this earth. That is also something that as you study the gospel, or as you study the epistles, as you study the letters of Paul and Peter and James, and even as you study the preaching in the book of Acts, you find Jesus as our Savior is something that is continually emphasized. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 6. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 6. Paul there says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation." We have been reconciled to God. And that means that there was a separation that took place as a result of sin. And through the blood of Jesus, we have been again reconciled with Him. That relationship that we had with Him before we sinned has been renewed. And that's the idea of Jesus Christ as our Savior. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse number 14, John there says, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 2, we read that Jesus, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus is the appeasement of the wrath of God. He is the appeal at the mercy seat for our sins. And it's interesting to note that John there says that it's not just for our sins, but for the whole world. And that's not teaching universal salvation as in man has no part in that. But the point is that it's available to everyone. Jesus is Savior of all mankind. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7, we actually discussed this Sunday night a couple of weeks ago. And we'll deal with it more a little bit later. He talks about how in Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins. We are redeemed as a result of Him. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're waiting for our Savior to come back because we're citizens of the kingdom where He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that's just a handful of scriptures that describe Jesus Christ as our Savior. And honestly, that's why we're here. It's because we have that understanding. But we also find within Scripture that Jesus is the focal point of history. It's interesting to note that. Understand very clearly that Jesus was sent to this earth in order that we might be saved. And the most remarkable thing about His coming is that it was not by accident. The timing is very, very deliberate. As a matter of fact, it is emphasized over and over in Scripture that it was no accident. And it was exactly as God planned. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul there says, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the fullness of the time had come. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, where he talks about we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He also made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure with which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in all one thing, or in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. The fullness of the times. If we were to sit down and examine everything that was ideal as far as circumstances were concerned when Jesus came to this earth, you would be amazed. It was the perfect time. From a standpoint of the condition of the world, there was a heightened, as they describe it, a messianic anticipation among the Jews. They were looking for the Savior. It was also a time where, because of the Roman Empire, there was a highway system that had been developed where people could travel freely throughout the empire, which made the spreading of the gospel possible. The language was universalized at that time. There were developments in writing, which facilitated the writing of the various letters. And you could go on and on and on with descriptions of what was going on during the first century that made it the ideal time. I contend it was no accident that God sent forth His Son when He sent forth His Son. I want you to know that prior to His coming to this earth, there was very great anticipation for Him to come to this earth. There was a need that transcended that of any single nation. There were prophecies in the Old Testament awaiting to be fulfilled. Prophecies as to the time. Daniel chapter 2 verse 44 talked about it would happen during the days of a fourth kingdom, which was the Roman Empire. And he even goes on and elaborates about most of the empires in the rest of the book of Daniel. So very, very much planning took place. And He came at a time when all this could be done. And since that time, no one has impacted history the way that Jesus did. There was a short article that was produced a few years ago that's been updated a little bit, and I know that I've actually read this before, but I want to read it again because this is just a simple description of who Jesus is. It was by James Francis, originally written in 1926, called One Solitary Life. And in this, it says that He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked as in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today He is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. I want you to think about that. As I was doing research for this, I came across another site that elaborated a little bit on these things. I want you to think about this. It says he never wrote a book. But more attention has been given to what he did say than any other person to ever live. There have been more books written about him than anyone else. His message has been studied, examined, scrutinized, analyzed, debated, and preserved far above that of any other philosopher, king, historian, author, or scientist. It's interesting that 2,000 years this side of his time on the earth, he is studied by millions every hour of the day. That's how much of an impact Jesus has had on this earth. And some of the greatest songs and some of the greatest art in history are related to Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to justify or validate whether it's a play or a painting. Jesus wasn't an artist. He never painted anything that we know of. He never wrote any songs that we know of, but some of the greatest songs that we sing have been immortalized because they're about Him. In addition to that, yes, He did not travel far from home. Less than 200 miles from the place that He was born. Yet His message has gone around and around and around the world over and over and over and over. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 23, it was able to be said of His disciples that during that generation, the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. That means the gospel had been introduced all throughout the known world at that time and in that place. And what an incredible statement that is, that has actually been made about our Lord Jesus Christ. And since that time, that which has been taught is just absolutely phenomenal to think about. Jesus never raised an army, yet millions have died for Him. Today, Jesus started, when He started with a small group of disciples. Today, approximately one third of the world's population believes in Him. They don't necessarily believe Him, but they believe in Him and they profess to follow after Him. One third of the world's population, that's more than 2 billion souls. It has been estimated that over the span of history, maybe 60 billion people have lived on this earth. Maybe. I have no way of verifying that. But I want you to think of the number of people that have really made an impact on this earth, of that large number. It's minuscule. And I will tell you this. Mankind has tried to destroy Jesus. They've tried to discredit His teachings. They've tried to discredit who He is. They've tried to discourage His followers. And mankind may not accept Him, but He cannot be ignored. Jesus is the focal point of history. While it might be off by a year or two, there's a reason why we say today is March the 2nd. 2014. And it has to do with the life of Jesus. Well, the next point that we might give consideration to about Jesus is that He is our mediator. Because of our sins, we need an advocate who will intercede on our behalf. The idea of an advocate is one who, we use the term a lawyer. And an advocate is not necessarily, it's a lawyer, but it is somebody who will stand beside you. And as I understand it, that's actually what the word means. Someone who comes to your side and will stand beside you and stand with you in that which you are dealing with. in 1 John chapter 1 or chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John there says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." And I want you to know that John is not saying there that you have permission to sin. He says very clearly there, "I write these things so that you won't sin. But know that if you do sin, you have an advocate. You have someone who will stand beside you as you deal with those sins." When Jesus came to this earth, He offered the sacrifice that was necessary to appease the wrath of God, as we've already talked about. It's interesting, one of the ways that Jesus is described, especially in the Hebrew letter, is He's described as a high priest. An interesting study in Scripture is that of the high priest. The high priesthood that was established and what his responsibilities were. And among the responsibilities that a high priest had on a yearly basis is he was to offer the sacrifice of atonement for the children of Israel. But one of the problems with that sacrifice is every year another sacrifice had to be offered. It was only there for a year. And then it had to be offered again and again and again. And that by priests that were imperfect. And sometimes priests that were corrupt. And priests that would die. And after a few years, another one would come along. But Jesus, when He came to this earth, He did away with that priesthood. He came after the order of Melchizedek. And the Hebrew writer explains that. He was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And as a high priest, He offered a sacrifice once and for all. Now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse number 14, where we read, "Inasmuch then as children we have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." It points out there, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus came to this earth and He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And the point is Jesus lived in the midst of man and He dealt with the same temptations that you and I deal with. I know man today says, no, God can't understand. He was special because He was the Son of God. He had special powers. I don't think so. At least not in dealing with His sin. The Hebrew writer said he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4. So Jesus knows what we're going through. And that's why He can be an advocate for us. He can be our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse number 25, you read this. It says, "Therefore He also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." He intercedes on our behalf because He is our advocate. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 5, it says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." When we go to God in prayer, we are clearly instructed over and over that those prayers are to be offered to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 18 is just one example of that. You read there in that particular text, it says, "Through Him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have access to the Father through Him. He was one who taught that when you go to the Father, you go in His name. So Jesus is our advocate. And because of that, we read there in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Come boldly to the throne of grace. We can do that because Jesus is our advocate. But Jesus is also described as our example. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1 said, "Imitate me, as I also imitate Christ." And I will tell you right now that Paul was not on that occasion or any other occasion seeking self-glorification. He wasn't trying to start his own religion like L. Ron Hubbard. You know, Scientology. He actually said, if you want to make real money, start a religion. And he did. He was a science fiction writer. That wasn't Paul. Paul was going places as a Jew until he met Jesus. That changed his life. And he spent the rest of his life trying to teach Jesus and following the example of Jesus. And that's what he told the brethren at Corinth. "You imitate me as I also imitate Christ." He is our example. And I want you to understand something about the example of Jesus. I've already pointed out that we're all sinners. Romans 3:23. And to deny that you're a sinner is to lie. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8. But I want you to hear me clearly. We do not have to sin. Ever. There is no sin that you commit that you have to sin, that you have to do it. You are going to sin. But you cannot pinpoint to a single sin that you have to commit. And you want to know one reason I know that? It's because Jesus came to this earth and living as a man and dealing with temptation never sinned. And He's an example for us that we can follow after. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, it talks about, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man." He came as a man. He lived as a man. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, which we read verse 16 a few moments ago, we've already mentioned verse 15 there. It talks about how he was, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus didn't sin. And Jesus is our example. And I want us to think about that when we live our lives. We hear people say sometimes, you know, they may in their prayer say, "Forgive me of my many, 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 many sins." There may be some truth to that. But I'm going to tell you right now, that's not the attitude that we need to have. We don't need to go around thinking that we have to sin. Because if you go around thinking you have to sin, you know what you're going to do? You're going to sin. And to whatever degree you think you can't resist sin, you're going to commit that sin. So we need to have an attitude that we can overcome. And that's why we follow the example of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." In 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse number 21, 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 21, you read in that text there, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. You follow the example of Jesus in His suffering, but also how He dealt with those who inflicted His suffering. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 6, John there said, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." You say you abide in Christ, that means you're going to follow His example. And there are many other passages that we could add to these. Friends, you will never find a better example of how to live your life than that of Jesus. The way He treated others, you won't find a better example. The way to overcome sin, you won't find a better example. The way to resist temptation, you won't find a better example. The way to care, you won't find a better example. The way to submit to God, you won't find a better example. The way to teach, you won't find a better example. And we can go on and on and on. Jesus is our example. And the final point that we will make as we bring this lesson to its conclusion is that Jesus is our hope. Because Jesus came to this earth, we have a purpose. And it's a purpose that is beyond the boundaries of our flesh. Mankind that seeks to deny the existence of God and deny the significance of Jesus, he is living for this life and this life only. He is living without any hope beyond this life. And I will tell you right now, if all there is this life, well, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, we are of all men most pitiable. We're without hope. We are miserable if all there is to this is this life. But we know better. We know there's something greater than this life, and the reason for that is because of Jesus. He gives us the hope that we need. In John chapter 11 and verses 25 and 26, he told Martha there. This is on the occasion when Lazarus had died, and you may remember that that's where Jesus delayed arriving for about 4 days, and I think there was some reasons for that. He was establishing some points about Lazarus was dead. And there was no doubt about it. Even according to Jewish superstitions about when death actually was official. Lazarus was dead. He was in the grave. And Martha, when she sees Jesus, she begins to weep. Jesus weeps with her, verse 35. But prior to that, Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? So Jesus said to Martha. And incidentally, Jesus went on to prove it by raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus gives us hope. In John 14, he was telling his disciples, "I have to go away. I'm leaving." But he says to them, "Do not let your heart be troubled." He goes on and he says there, "In my Father's house," "you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus was speaking to his disciples, perhaps his apostles only on this occasion, but it's a hope that we all have. "I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come again, not to live in your midst again, but so that I can receive you to myself, where you will always live with me." In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 13, the Hebrew writer talks about all these great examples of faith that we follow after. And he says there, beginning in verse number 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. There is so much hope and comfort in those verses. They died in faith, not witnessing the physical promises given to them. But they didn't care because they knew there was something better beyond this life. And I want you to notice how the Hebrew writer concludes chapter 11. He says in verse 39, "All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." Why? Verse 40. "God, having promised something better to us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." God has promised something better for us. They're examples for us. We have hope because of Jesus. We have hope because of the examples that we read about in Scripture. In Hebrews 6, where the writer there is talking about this rest that we have to anticipate, and so on. He says there in verse number 19, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." We have this hope as an anchor. It's the anchor of our faith. And I'm going to tell you right now that your faith, your hope needs to be anchored at the foot of the throne of God in heaven. Not some other place. Because of Jesus, we have hope. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. John said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We have hope. And it is because of that hope that we are here today. It is because of Jesus that we have this hope. So it is my hope that in this lesson we have seen that Jesus is fundamental to our faith. So I just simply ask, what's that mean to you? What does He mean to you? Lesson George.